meant to go before, and so it was nice to be there in that I knew Scott was teaching in Ephesians. I thought it was a good time to go. I thought that the month of May I would be able to catch up. I know two gifts to teach. I'm going to teach Mother's Day, and then I'd be in Antigo. Had a wedding on the 19th, but still I thought I'd have time, and then all of a sudden it came up that I'm going to go to Nicaragua from the 22nd through the 31st. So forget catching up, but you just have to take those things from the Lord. And you know, this weekend I had an opportunity to go with Nancy to Antigo. It was one, very nice to spend some time and quality time in the car with my wife. But besides that, I had an enjoyable time meeting the saints there. It's a small group, 20 to 30 or so, that were there. But now I can put names to faces better, and had a wonderful time of fellowship with them. Saturday night, we had a potluck dinner, and after that, there was a time in which I shared my testimony. I shared a little bit about what happened in my life after I was saved, and even about the history of Duluth Bible Church, gave them a little perspective about what a church plant looks like and sometimes how long it takes to develop, and yet what God in His grace can do. And after the time there, that night we were going to stay over at Craig and Ann Osborne's home. And many of you know Craig. Craig and I go back a long ways. In fact, we knew each other before I was saved. He was 3 years younger than I was. He grew up in Hoyt Lakes. I grew up in Aurora. He was a friend of my brother Bobby. And after I got saved, about 3 years later or so, Craig got saved. And I was instrumental in helping reinforce some things that another believer had witnessed or had shared with him. And so he ended up getting saved and we became good friends. In fact, he was the best man in my wedding. And then we kind of drifted apart for several years. And then over the last few years, have reconnected, and that's how even some things in Antigo got started. So we went over to the Osborne home, and it just so happened that Luke Osborne, who's a ninth grader and an athlete, stayed overnight, a buddy of his from his baseball team. And the fellow said to me, you know, I really enjoyed the story you shared tonight. I'm not really religious, but I sure enjoyed that. I said, well, if you enjoyed that, let me share something with you that's really important. And I sat down and began to give him the gospel. I said, and I just drew out the diagram, showed him John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 1 John 5:9 through 13, and so forth. And he was so engrossed in what I was saying that while we were given bowls of ice cream and I was able to eat mine, he never ate his. It just melted. He was so engrossed and so tracking, and he was following so well. I'd be very, very surprised if he didn't get saved that night. It's a tremendous story of God's grace. Then the next morning, I taught twice in Antigo on two messages on 1 Corinthians 15, since that was fresh. And the first one was on verses 1 through 11 on this, the gospel plain and simple, I called it. And then the last one was on verses 50 through 58. So we talked about the resurrection and the rapture and our victory in Christ and how our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then we went over to the Dolman's house for a time of fellowship and lunch. And I was going to make my way to Ashland when I found out that the Ashland study was canceled last night. But the Lord already had His hand in all of that. Craig had a cousin who lives up in Ironwood, which happens to be the hometown of my dad as well, and a cousin that he was going to bring to the Ashland Bible study. And I said, well, why don't we just stop in Ironwood instead and sit down there and visit with her? And we did, and got a chance to go over the gospel with her, and I'm sure she got saved last night too. It was just remarkable. And then we made our way to Ashland and met up with Nick and Ginny Kerr, who were visiting a fella that had gotten saved a few years ago down in Ashland, and spent an hour and a half opening the Bible and going through it with him. And I felt like the Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. I just went on my way rejoicing that it was such a wonderful time of fellowship and ministry. And I was just reminded again how the Lord has an amazing way of arranging the circumstances of your life and even bringing you into contact with people See, we didn't have, you know, there was no plans to talk to Josh Saturday night. And the Lord just worked it out. And there was a plan to talk to Josie there in Ironwood, but not quite the same plan we had. And yet I am convinced as you're walking with the Lord and you're just available, and you're saying, in essence, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, I'm available. It's amazing how He will direct you in spheres of ministry and opportunity He gives you to connect with people, to share the gospel with them or share biblical truths that you need to know. You see, one of the upsides to all this is I knew the information that I was going to cover before I covered it. I had studied to show myself approved. I knew well how to present the gospel after years of experience or answer questions that would come up and so forth. And it's not to say that we know all the answers, but it means this, that Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel. He was ready. And we need to be ready. If we're going to preach the gospel, we need to be ready and prepared if we're going to communicate the word of God accurately. And I've noticed over the years even, the first time I teach through a book, I usually go a lot slower because I'm working my way through. I'm having to understand each verse. The next time I teach through something, I can teach it much faster because I've worked my way through a lot of those verses. Furthermore, studies like we're going to do tonight, I'm so grateful that I've done hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of study over the years and have good notes. Because otherwise, you know, to do a study in which you basically teach for 3 to 4 hours nonstop, all in one night, it would be a tremendous amount of preparation. And I do, at times, sense the tension between studying and teaching and personal contact. Because I love the personal contact side of it as well. It was just a thrill this weekend to be able to have those personal contacts. And I heard it went very well here. Praise the Lord, as the saints are equipped, they do the work of ministry. So grateful. You know, in the early years of Duluth Bible Church, I hardly went anywhere for 10 years because we didn't really hardly have anyone to fill the pulpit for many, many years until people were grounded and established. And now, by the grace of God, we have quite a pool of teachers, and I trust by God's grace we will have more. But one of the things that struck me in Antigo this weekend is they definitely could use a primary teacher and ultimately a pastor teacher if God willed. And then when I was over at the Dolman's house, they only live, I think, 7 or 8 minutes from Rhinelander. And then there's another family that's close to Rhinelander and a third family that lives in Prentice. And all three of those families drive somewhere between an hour and a half to go to church one way. And I thought it would really be great to have a Bible study / church in Rhinelander, too. You know, now you hate to lose three families from Antigo and you just cut your group in half. The Lord would obviously have to undertake. But I was just reminded again as I'm driving through all these towns, especially these bigger towns like Rhinelander, that's 8,000 to 9,000. You know, that's a fairly good-sized town, and Antigo's 8,000 to 9,000. And they're hub towns for all the areas around them. My heart goes out and say, would to God there was a sound dispensational Bible church there, or in Rochester, or in other places. And I know, you just can't manufacture this, you don't wave a magic wand, you have to have the right kind of soil to work with, and so forth. But my heart goes out whenever I see that, about the great need that is there, and the great value even, of being an approved workman that needs not to be ashamed, who can rightly divide and communicate accurately the word of truth. And certainly that's what we want to get further prepared for to do tonight. So let's pause and we will pray together. Father, we know that every local church is a grace operation. We were saved by your grace. We're kept saved by your grace. We have a position in grace, we are to walk in grace and serve in grace. We haven't earned any of it or deserved any of it. But you gave it to us as a gift because of the amazing and awesome God that you are and the finished work of your Son who died for our sins and rose again. And we give you the glory for what you have done, what you are doing and by your grace what you will continue to do in our lives and in our church and wherever the Word of God is going. Thank you for the good report from Kurt and Bert there in Kenya. And though they were delayed a day in coming home, we trust that that was a divine delay, that you had something for them today in order to serve or minister or answer questions or something. Father, you have someone for them to talk to on a plane or whatever. We thank you that your delays are even in your plans, and you're able to work them out. Thank you for the encouraging time in Amigo. I pray for Josh and I pray for Josie that the truths of the gospel that we covered could be really encouraging and established in their hearts, that they would both, without a doubt, know for sure they're saved forever. And Father, encourage the saints too there as I was encouraged, and continue to establish them. We know that establishing believers takes time. It takes truth. We know that it takes encouragement, fellowship, prayer. We know it takes a hunger and a willingness on their part. Father, if it would please you, we pray that you would provide a primary teacher, yea, a pastor, in your time in Antigo, even in Rhinelander or Rochester or in many other places. And we pray for even the students here in the Grace Institute. Father, you know I have no personal agenda for their life, but you do. And I pray that whatever that is, that they would be walking with you and growing and willing and ready, and that you could use them for your honor and your glory in the spreading of the Word of God in whatever way you see fit. For we know it's not a matter of having to be a something to be used, but to recognize that we are nothing in ourselves, and that we are willing to trust you to do something in us and through us. So I pray that tonight you would give me what I stand in need of to communicate your word, and for everyone here to listen and learn, and even those who are watching via the webcast or will watch this in an archived fashion, that these truths might just be clear in their thinking as it relates to the issues of our day. We would pray, as we want to be an approved workman that needs not to be ashamed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is our class in contemporary theological issues. We're looking at clearing up the charismatic confusion. And tonight we're going to begin by looking at the question, is God still giving prophecy and revelation today? The fact is, many people in our day would say yes, and they need not be charismatics. The Mormons would say yes. The Jehovah Witnesses would say yes. The Seventh-day Adventists would say yes. And many other people would say yes. Is God still giving prophecy and revelation today? And to answer this, let's begin by opening our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. By the way, do we have handouts here? We have handouts? Okay. Good. Numbers chapter 12. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. So keep your Bible handy. Numbers chapter 12. Now, as you've heard many times, 2 Timothy 2:15 instructs us as believers to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And all believers need to be diligent students of the Scriptures, for the Bible alone is the final standard for what we are to believe and practice. And frankly, if Satan can't stop a person from seeing the truth of the gospel so as to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he then wants to neutralize or destroy the believer's walk and testimony for Christ through false teaching, persecution, or sin. Thus, by God's grace, we're to be workmen that need not to be ashamed, who rightly divide the word of truth. You know, I was told the story a while ago that emphasized to me what happens when you don't handle the Bible accurately. Apparently, a Christian couple had decided to be married, and in an effort to honor the Lord, they decided to put a verse on their wedding cake. So they called the bakery and told the person in charge that they wanted 1 John 4:18 on the cake. And that verse reads, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." However, due to the background noise, the baker didn't hear it quite right. So on the cake, he didn't write 1 John 4:18, but just John 4:18. Which reads, "For you have had 5 husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband." Can you see why you need to study to show yourself approved unto God? Now, while that cake mix-up would have certainly created a little crisis, frankly, that is nothing compared to the spiritual crisis that is happening in many churches today regarding the issue of prophecy. Like with the Pied Piper, throngs of people are blindly following self-proclaimed prophets who assure them that they have an inside line to God's will. And instead of searching the scriptures and asking God for wisdom and believing prayer, people are calling their personal prophet who, in the name of God, spews out a personal prophecy regarding them. And these so-called prophets act like Protestant popes, as they claim to speak ex cathedra for God with stern rebuke if anyone rejects it. In fact, one of them on a local Christian radio station has had a program in the past in which you can dial a prophecy, like a psychic Christian hotline, in order to hear from the host what God directly wants to say to you in your situation. And you know, there's many books out there regarding this issue. Here's a book by Mary Baxter called The Divine Revelation of Hell. Mary claims that God directly spoke to her about hell. And then here's another one, 90 Minutes in Heaven. Don Piper claims he died and he went to heaven. And by the way, notice at the top, New York Times bestseller. People like to read this stuff. The number one bestseller in Christian circles these days is called Heaven is for Real by Todd Burpo, who claims that his son died and went to heaven and it's for real. He's back and he's told us all about it. So you can learn it from Don Piper, his experience, or Todd Burpo's boy. But notice again, they're all saying they had these super duper revelatory experiences. Now, not to be outdone, Bill Weiss wrote a book, 23 Minutes in Hell, as well as Bill Hayman has a book, Apostles, Prophets, and the Coming Moves of God, God's End Time Plans for His Church and Planet Earth. You want to know what's going to happen? Modern apostles and prophets will tell you what's going to happen. Here's one called The Reemergence of Apostles and Prophets by Don Wood. You see what's being pawned today? This very thing. That people are claiming there are apostles yet today. There are prophets yet today. Here's one seer prophet, Apostle Dr. Joe. The seer prophet, apparently, is here to tell you what apparently the Word of God has not sufficiently told you. The Kansas City prophets have been around for a long time and are involved in what's called the IHOP, the International House of Prayer. And I happen to drag up on Google Images today. Here's this conference, Fascinate, a high school conference last year. Look at all the kids being inundated by individuals that believe there are apostles and prophets and signs and wonders and such today. Here's one global gathering of the apostles and prophets. How does this conference differ from every other conference? So there's a global gathering of apostles and prophets. By the way, were you there? You really missed out if you weren't, apparently. And we know Harold Camping, third time's a charm, right? May 21st, 2011, he claimed to have put together a unique understanding of the fact that Christ would come again. By the way, anyone know what Camping's doing these days? Yeah, he had a heart attack. And yeah, I was wondering if he predicted the heart attack is what I was wondering about. But yeah, oh, he's selling his radio station? Oh, okay. Yeah, you should have seen that coming. Okay. We know what our Lord said. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Our Lord predicted this. In fact, there we will see tonight that there are warning after warning after warning in the Bible about false teaching. See, is God still giving prophecy and revelation today? This very question assumes and implies that God did give prophecy and revelation in the past, which the Bible bears out. In fact, let's begin by looking at seven general biblical observations regarding prophets and prophecy, some foundational truths. Seven general biblical observations regarding prophets. Number one, a true prophet of God receives direct revelation from God. A true prophet of God receives direct revelation from God. You see, a prophet's not another name for just a preacher. It's got to be someone who's claiming to have direct revelation from God. Okay, let me just go here for a minute. Okay, if you do have a question tonight there in Milwaukee and Minneapolis, what is the number, Fuji? 218-4. Now, if you had the gift of prophecy, you would have known that already. So, okay. So, a true prophet of God receives direct revelation from God. Numbers chapter 12, we begin in verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, what happened to Moses' first wife, by the way? We don't know. She may have died, but she may not have died. She may have gone back to Jethro. We're not really sure. It's really up in the air. All we know is he remarried here, and it was an Ethiopian woman, and apparently Miriam felt threatened by this other woman, and maybe threatened that she would lose some of the influence or power that she had. Verse 2, so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. But notice the sense of the Lord speaking through Moses. You see, there was the sense of receiving revelation and then communicating it to others. And by the way, Moses was a true prophet. Has he only spoken through Moses? Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three. Can you imagine that? Hearing the Lord speak, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Good idea. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward when he said, then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, notice prophet, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? In other words, God communicated to individuals through a vision or a dream, two ways of direct revelation. But with Moses, he didn't even do that. He spoke to him in some face-to-face kind of manner. And as a result, why aren't you afraid? But notice the idea is that of direct revelation. And notice he's talking about a prophet, and then he ratchets it up about Moses, who, by the way, was a prophet as well, as we know, and was involved in writing at least most of the first five books of the Bible. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, oftentimes called, we begin in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, who to whom the word of the Lord came. Notice, the word of the Lord came to him. This speaks again of divine, direct revelation. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also, the word of the Lord, in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, let's pause for a minute. Notice, the word of the Lord came to me. That's direct revelation. And what did he say? Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Now, once you notice the word eyes here, notice direct relation. God is speaking to him. I formed you. I knew you. I sanctified you. I ordained you, and I ordained you a prophet. Word of the Lord's come to prophets. Verse 6, then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Notice, a prophet received direct revelation from the Lord, and then was involved in communicating that to others. Keep that in mind. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now, I understand this was given directly to Jeremiah, but, you know, the first time it really, that verse hit me was, I was about to do a funeral here in Duluth many years ago. I didn't really know the family. I was perhaps one of the only saved people at the whole funeral. And before I got up to speak, Randy Zempel happened to come in, and he slipped me a card, a little piece of paper. And I pulled it out, and I looked, and it said, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I thought that was really comforting. Don't be afraid of their faces. Remember, the Lord is with us. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, notice, the Lord said to me, direct revelation and communication, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. My words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now notice verse 4 here speaks of divine revelation. The word of the Lord came to me. Verse 5 is divine commission. I ordained you a prophet. And verse 9 here speaks of divine inspiration. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me. Remember, divine inspiration means that the Spirit of God so superintended the prophet that what he preached or what he wrote was absolutely accurate, as we will see. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we read something similar. And some of these I put all of them on. Some we'll turn to, some we will just look up here. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. Notice, eat the scroll is take it in and speak. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll, and he said to me, direct revelation. Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Verse 17, Son of man, I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Notice the word of the Lord came to him by way of direct revelation. He was then to turn around and communicate that truth to others. That is what a prophet did. Now we see something similar in Joel chapter 2, verses 27 through 31. The Lord says, Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, I the Lord your God. Notice again, first person singular here. God speaking directly to Joel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, which was another way of direct revelation. Your young men shall see visions. Here's the third way. And also on your men servants and on your maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now notice this is prophetic. It's Joel 2. I believe it's yet future. But it involves prophecy, dreams, visions, means of direct communication from God. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 3 in the New Testament as well. Ephesians chapter 3. There were not only Old Testament prophets, there were New Testament prophets who received direct revelation from God. Ephesians chapter 3, we begin in verse 3. Paul writes how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now let me point out some words here. How that by revelation, remember, prophecy involves direct revelation. He made known to me, revelation to an individual, the mystery, previously concealed truth, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been, here's the word again, revealed, how by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is involved in that direct revelation, to his holy apostles and prophets. Apostles received direct revelation, so did prophets. And here he's not talking about Old Testament, but he's talking about New Testament apostles and prophets who have been given revelation of the mystery. And by the way, as I pointed out before, notice it's plural. It's not just Paul, though indeed we are so grateful for the revelation God gave to Paul. And so keep in mind the principle. And what is the principle again? The principle is that a true prophet of God receives direct revelation from God. And this was true of Moses and Aaron and Gad and Nathan and Isaiah and Haggai and Zechariah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Paul and John and others who received direct revelation from God. Now, this leads us to principle number two, or observation number two about prophets. Namely, that a true prophet of God, a true prophet of God's ministry includes both foretelling and forthtelling. The Word of God is the Lord's spokesman. Foretelling and forthtelling. By foretelling, we're talking about something that was predictive in nature. By foretelling, we're talking something that was preached or proclaimed or written. Now let's just see this. Go with me to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And here we have the commission of Moses renewed, it says in my Scofield Bible. You know that he was called by the Lord in the burning bush. And now the Lord speaks to him again, chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses. Now what is that? Direct revelation, right? See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. In other words, how does God speak to Pharaoh? He spoke to Pharaoh through Moses. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. Your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. Now notice, there is this sense of divine revelation, the Lord said to Moses. There is this sense of speaking all that I command you, that's here as well. And to tell Moses to send forth the children out of his land. Now keep in mind, when indeed they did this, oftentimes they would tell Moses, if you don't do this, then this is going to be the result. There was this predictive element, but there was this proclamation for forthtelling element of what the Lord had shown him. Now we see the same here in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 10 through 13. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. Serious mistake. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. By the way, when you screw up, when you sin against the Lord, you need to just come humbly and clean. Just admit it to the Lord. Verse 11, now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad. Notice, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad. Divine revelation again. David's seer saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord. I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Notice again, we have this sense of this person forthtelling, but also foretelling. Here's your three options. So which one do you want to choose? And therefore, this is what's going to happen to you. So we see here forthtelling and foretelling. By the way, which one did he choose? Yeah, he did. 3 days plague. How many people died? 70,000. 70,000. You know, it's a terrible feeling to just think you've done any harm to someone. You know, just last week I was supposed to get Sarah off the bus. Nancy was busy doing something else, and it was arranged, and I just totally forgot. And I got the phone call at 3:25. Mr. Roxer, we are here at your driveway with your daughter. We're wondering. Oh, I'm so glad only 5 minutes away, but, you know, it just sinks in your heart. Now, they weren't going to just drop her off and drive off. They don't do that, you know. Praise the Lord, you know. But I still... It's like, oh, I'm going to get there. And I was just so apologetic. I felt just... But can you imagine 70,000 people died because of your sin? Wow. I don't know if you've ever heard Scott Johnson tell the story that when he worked for the paper mill, he made a mistake that cost the company like $700,000. Huge. Yeah. He said he was really humbled. He said, you know, public shame is really good for you in some ways. I said, I'll take it by faith. Ezekiel 12, 26 through 28. Notice this. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. That's direct revelation. God to man, direct revelation. Saying, son of man, Look, the house of Israel is saying the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Notice the predictive element. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. So we see that element of foretelling here, as well as they were to tell forth these very words. Now go with me to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, it's right after Andy, okay? Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. Verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of the prophet, but I was a sheep breeder. I like this guy. And a tender of sycamore fruit. Sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall, notice, shall, future tense, fall by the sword. Your land shall, future tense, be divided by survey line. You shall, future tense, die in a defiled land. And Israel shall, future tense, surely be led away captive from his own land. So notice again that the Lord said to me. He claims divine, direct revelation from God as a prophet of God. Go prophesy to my people Israel. And notice again, he's foretelling and forthtelling in this case. And remember, prophets did that. Not all prophets talked about things down the line. Some of them talked about things that were going on right now, but they had this direct revelation from God that could involve the now or it could involve the later. Now to see the same idea, go with me to Acts chapter 11. I'll show you a prophet in the New Testament who did not write a book of the Bible, but he was a prophet. Do you know his name? Agabus. Agabus. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. In those days, prophets came to Jerusalem, to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be future a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now I want to point out two things here. There were prophets. One of them stood up and showed by the Spirit, keep that in mind, Holy Spirit's always involved in prophecy, that there was going to be a great famine throughout the land. And it happened. Now, those are all the components of a true prophet. Direct revelation from God, communicating that truth, foretelling, forthtelling, directed by the Spirit of God to do that, and it comes to pass. Now, he's also mentioned in Acts 21, 10 and 11, and as we stayed many days, Luke writes, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that interesting? Not the Lord this time, but the Holy Spirit. For holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. So shall the Jews, shall, future tense, the Jews of Jerusalem, bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So notice he is foretelling, but he is foretelling direct revelation from God wrought by the Holy Spirit. Those are the components of a prophet. And so we observe that whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, a true prophet of God included His ministry included both foretelling and forthtelling the Word of God as God spoke to him. And this, dear friends, could be a very rugged ministry requiring divinely enabled courage and a willingness to suffer in doing God's will, as your message may have been one of exposing error and pronouncing divine judgment that may not have been well received. It wasn't well received in Jeremiah's day. In fact, you know what he said to Jeremiah? I want you to do this. I want you to know they're not going to listen to you. Thanks, Lord. But you're going to be faithful to me either way. And we understand that fulfilled prophecy is one of the great evidences to the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. We recognize that it was the Spirit of God who gave revelation to the prophet, who in turn wrote down, in many cases, not all prophets were writing prophets, we'll see that in a minute, but they were directed to write down the Word of God in the original manuscripts. And now that very Holy Spirit wants to illuminate our thinking to the truth of Scripture as well. Not by way of inspiration, that only applies to the original writers of Scripture. Not by way of inscripturation, that only applies to the original manuscripts, but by way of illumination of that very truth. Now that leads us to observation number 3. Namely, that a true prophet of God may be a writing or non-writing prophet. A writing or non-writing prophet. And though all true prophets receive direct revelation from God, some are directed by the Lord to write it down and others penned nothing. What are some examples of writing prophets? Well, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Malachi. In fact, every writer of Scripture would have to fit into that category. What are some examples of non-writing prophets? Can you tell me? Tell me some people who were prophets that never wrote anything. Okay, John. Elijah. Balaam. Agabus. Elisha. Gad. Various ones, right? Various non-writing prophets. Now, someone else wrote down what they said, but they didn't write it down, per se. Or if they wrote it down, it was then collected and incorporated in the writing of another prophet regarding what they had said. So there are writing prophets and there are non-writing prophets. So we've seen thus far that a true prophet of God receives direct revelation of God, whose ministry includes both foretelling and forthtelling the Word of God as the Lord's spokesman, resulting in some writing it down while others only spoke the Word of God. Observation number 4. A true prophet of God was evidenced by perfect accuracy in doctrinal and, it should read, I misspelled this, prophetic matters when prophesying, while pointing people to Jesus Christ. A true prophet of God was evidenced by perfect accuracy in doctrinal and prophetic matters when prophesying, while pointing people to Jesus Christ. Now go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And here's a couple passages you really do want to remember. You want to remember these. You're going to be asked about these, okay? And you need to know them when you're discussing this issue. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, but you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now notice here it says, again, and the sign and the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you. So he claims to be a prophet of God, and he says something that seems to come to pass, yet, in doing so, he uses that as a platform for you to tell you, let's go serve other gods, then you've got a problem. In other words, even prophecies have to be evaluated, not merely for accuracy, but for what else is communicated by the prophet. And here, this would be contrary to the law. And the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict himself. Now notice, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. Where is that quoted in the New Testament? Anyone remember? 1 Corinthians 5, the person in church discipline. The very end of the chapter about putting them out of the assembly. This is the verse that's quoted. Now, go to Deuteronomy 18. We'll ramp it up a second here more. Deuteronomy 18. And we begin in verse 9. Okay. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Now let me pause for a minute. One of the tendencies that believers have always had is to let their surrounding culture contaminate them. And this was a concern the Lord had regarding Israel. And we read in verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, like they would put babies through on shoots in the bowels of the image of Baal and sacrifice their kids. That's just horrible, isn't it? Or one who practices witchcraft. Or a soothsayer. Or one who interprets omens. Or a sorcerer. Or one who conjures spells. Or a medium or a spiritist. Or one who calls up the dead. Now notice, in all of these cases, there's this mystical element to it. And many of them are involved in trying to find out information that you wouldn't otherwise have, maybe revelation of some kind. Verse 12, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispose listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. In other words, God is not going to speak to you like the unsaved seek information. That's not how he's going to do it. Well, how is he going to do it? Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear. Notice, the Lord is going to raise up for you a prophet. A prophet. Going on, verse 16. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, notice this, the Lord said to me, direct revelation, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet. Keep this in mind. We're going to see this in the New Testament later. Like you from among their brethren. And I'm going to put my words in his mouth. Direct revelation. He shall speak to them all that I command him. By way of forthtelling and foretelling. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet, notice prophet, again, what are prophets? Prophets are people that God gives his word directly to and they communicate it. who presumes to speak a word in my name. Notice, who presumes to speak a word in my name. I'm speaking in the name of the Lord, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. In other words, someone who is a false prophet, who is less than accurate, was to be put to death. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know? How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How are we going to know this? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is, the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. How do you determine the true from the false prophet? Number one, how does it line up previously with what you know in that case in Deuteronomy 13 out of the law? And secondly, if it doesn't come to pass, then you know he was a false prophet. Now, doesn't that make sense? Number one, check it out with the revelation you already have. And number two, if it doesn't come to pass, then you know it was false. In other words, there had to be perfect accuracy and doctrinal accuracy in prophetic matters. And that's why you could only make one wrong prophecy and you would be a false prophet. It wasn't like, you know, my batting average is pretty good. I've hit about 70%. In Israel, if they followed the law, you wouldn't have had a chance to get 70%. You'd have been dead after the first one. Now go to Luke. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'll have you turn later. Luke 24, 25 through 27. Here the Lord is talking again to the men on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, and all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have listened to that conversation? And here the Lord show how throughout the Old Testament that the prophets predicted this. Now, I would not understand this to mean that every page of the Old Testament and even every prophet necessarily predicted the sufferings of Christ. I mean, frankly, we can't find that in the Old Testament. But we can find this, that they as a consummate whole, as a collective group, did preach these things, and we'll see that in Acts chapter 3 as well. He goes on to say, then he said to them, these are the words, this is to the apostles, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. That's the threefold division of the Old Testament concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, remission of sins should be preached in his name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So notice, the Old Testament pointed people to who? To Jesus Christ. That's why in Acts chapter 3, Peter says, in verses 17 and 18, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, crucifying your Messiah, as did also your rulers, with those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets. And you know, as I've studied out that phrase, all his prophets, I think that means all his prophets is viewed as a whole, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And by the way, that is what's necessary to be a true prophet. You have to make the prophecy and it has to be fulfilled. That's why in Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets, as a collective group, again witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And by the way, one of the ways to find out immediately if someone was a false prophet, or someone even today who claims to be a prophet of God, well, I don't believe prophecies for today, as I'll explain later. But if someone claimed that, the first way you would know is, so do they preach the gospel correctly? Do they point you to Jesus Christ? Because all the prophets witness that through His name, Jesus Christ, whoever simply believes in Him will receive remission of sins. And you see, one of the things that marks all false prophets is they preach a false gospel. They preach a false gospel. So again, what are the two parameters here about a prophet that was set forth? Number one, if what they teach doesn't come to pass, you know it's a false prophet. And number two, if what they teach and point you to doesn't line up with what you know the Bible already says, then it's to be rejected as well. Now, there are many Catholics and many charismatics and many cultists that would answer positively to the question, is God still giving prophecy and revelation today? Whether one believes in the visions and apparitions of Fatima or Metagorgi, as people supposedly have seen the Virgin Mary and heard prophecies that she's made, or whether one embraces extra-biblical claims of revelation by Edgar Cayce or Nostradamus or L. Ron Hubbard in his Dianetics, Scientology, or Ellen G. White, the person behind Seventh-day Adventism, or Joseph Smith of the Mormons. Or perhaps it takes the form of someone standing up in some charismatic church today claiming to receive a vision or a word directly from the Lord. In every case, they are claiming that God is still giving revelation and prophecy today. So is He? And what says the Scriptures? So we've seen four observations so far as we're seeking to understand what was prophecy and revelation in the Bible, and thus how does what's going on line up with this. We've noticed again, a true prophet of God receives direct revelation from God. Again, this is a crucial point. This is what makes a prophet and not a pastor or an evangelist. Prophets receive direct revelation from God, as was true of Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, so forth. Secondly, a true prophet, God's ministry includes both foretelling and foretelling as the Lord's spokesman. In other words, when God directly revealed truth to a prophet, there was normally something predictive about it, and the prophets were to communicate and exhort because of it. Thirdly, we notice a true prophet of God may be a writing or a non-writing prophet. And fourthly, a true prophet of God was evidenced by perfect accuracy in doctrinal and prophetic matters when prophesying while pointing people to Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ. Now this leads us to principle number five. A true prophet of God was divinely enabled by the Holy Spirit to do this. Divinely enabled by the Holy Spirit to do this. And this was the only way to explain how they could fulfill this kind of ministry in this kind of way. Now go to Numbers chapter 11 again. I'm going to have you turn to some passages here. Numbers chapter 11. People will say this, well, you know, the Bible is written by man, and therefore it can't be trusted because it has an accuracy. Well, it's true that men were the instrument God used, but because of the superintending work of the Holy Spirit by way of divine inspiration, the accuracy of the Bible was guaranteed. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 25 through 29. Then the Lord came in the cloud, and He spoke to him, namely Moses, and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. Notice the Holy Spirit was upon Moses, and now He's placed upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they what? They prophesied, although they never did so again. Now notice the connection of the Holy Spirit and them prophesying. Though they never did so again, just a unique event there. Verse 26, but two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. He only had one child, his first child. He's Medad. You know, so. Verse, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. Notice the connection between the Holy Spirit and prophecy. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Notice the connection again. Prophets and the Holy Spirit. Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're dealing with Samuel, who was a prophet. Verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him, namely Saul, King Saul. Said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Notice the connection here of the Holy Spirit with prophecy. There is a cause and effect relationship. Verse 10, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet them. Then the Spirit of God came upon them. Notice prophets. Notice the Spirit of God comes upon them in order to enable them. And he prophesied among them. It happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And notice again the connection between the Holy Spirit and prophecy. Now go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 now in the New Testament, and we'll see that connection again. Just really want to establish each of these truths firmly in your mind based upon the Scriptures. Luke chapter 1, and we have here the words of Zacharias because of the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, now let me just pause. Notice the connection. Filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as was predicted, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. He, God, spoke by the mouth, human instrument, of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Notice, again, he's reiterating the fact that the promises made in the Old Testament to the patriarchs needed to be fulfilled. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. John the Baptist would be the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Notice again the connection, prophecy Spirit of God pointing people to Jesus Christ. Now we see also in Acts 19, verse 6. Oh, that's incorrect. No, it isn't. I'm sorry. And when Paul had laid hands on them, these are the disciples of John who came to believe in the Lord, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Prophesied. Now go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now this is very significant because 2 Peter is going to address this whole issue of false teaching. But he lays the groundwork in chapter 1 by affirming the accuracy of Scripture, its prophetic nature, its divine revelation, and how it is the final standard. We begin in chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's a right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, his body, he would die, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation or origination, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Notice the direct connection again between the Holy Spirit and prophecy. In fact, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God or inspired by God. You see, the Bible is God's infallible word, the only rule of faith and practice. And this is non-negotiable. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And quite frankly, folks, Satan knows this and repeatedly seeks to undermine the singular authority and sufficiency of Scripture. And the Bible is under attack today. The Bible plus Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. The Bible plus Judge Rutherford. The Bible plus Mary Baker Eddy or Ellen G. White or L. Ron Hubbard or Victor Paul Weirwill or whoever. Or the Bible plus what Jesus told me, or my vision and my prophecy and my revelation. Or dial a prophecy now. Hear over the radio some prophecy. It's constantly under attack. And we established this early on in our study. And that's why, number six, a true prophet of God was counterfeited and contrasted by false prophets. If you find true prophets, you can guarantee Satan's going to counterfeit that with false prophets. False prophets. Remember, he's a master deceiver, a counterfeiter. And that is why we must study the Word of God and be discerning of Satan's counterfeits. That's why we have to have on the belt of truth, as we think of the spiritual armor that God has given to us. Let's look at some passages. Jeremiah 2, verse 8. The priests did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. You see, Israel had to deal with false prophets in their day. In fact, Jeremiah 5 says, an appalling, horrible thing has happened in the land. An astonishing, horrible thing has been committed in the land, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power or authority. They're self-appointed. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? You know, different translations. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. Something horrible and shocking is going on in the land of Judah. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. That's the idea. What is it? The prophets prophesy falsely. It's a horrible thing. And unfortunately, my people love to have it so. By the way, is it any different in our day? There'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. My people love to have it so. Jeremiah 14:14-16. And the Lord said to me, notice, direct revelation. What's going on in Israel? Prophets prophesy lies in my name. And I've not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy. And they say, I'm prophesying in the name of Jehovah. My name, whom I did not send, and say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. You see, there were those liberal prophets, as you could say, in Israel, who said, don't worry, we don't need strong national defense, we're okay, we're not going to be overtaken, just relax. And you see, Jeremiah was saying the opposite. And by sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. Boy, following false prophecy, serious, serious consequences. And there is a great accountability in being a communicator of God's word. True as a prophet, true as a preacher. True as a teacher. Be not many teachers, for they shall receive the stricter judgment. In fact, as we think of counterfeiting, remember Elijah and the false prophets of Baal? It's a great story. We're not going to go and look at it all tonight. But here, the false prophets of Baal, for hours are yelling, all of a sudden, Elijah takes over, fire comes out from heaven, wipes out the whole thing. Those prophets were killed. And remember Micaiah and the false prophets of Ahab? Jehoshaphat, do you have any other prophets here? Well, we have one. But he always is negative. He's always telling me things I don't want to hear. Well, let me talk to him. So what do you think? And Micaiah then mimics the false prophets, and Jehoshaphat knows something's wrong and says, why don't you tell me the truth? And he says, okay, I will. And you know, the truth isn't always pretty. Now as we go to the New Testament, go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You know, I remember reading years ago a statement along the lines that one of the top topics, all of the New Testament ranks right up towards the top, is warnings about false teaching. If you look at the space devoted to it, we have whole books devoted to it. Jude, 2 Peter, 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 3 and 4 warn about it, and on and on. It's a repeated drumbeat. Acts 20. Of your own self shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. But here in Matthew 7, what did our Lord say? Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits, and the fruit is the fruits of their doctrine, not their lies, for they look like sheep. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Really, what kind of fruits? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? There it is, prophesied. In your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice, many false prophets, what do they prophesy? They prophesy a works salvation. A works salvation. They claim spiritual gifts. They claim spiritual miracles. They claim that they all did it in Jesus' name. And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Luke chapter 13, 27 and 28. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. By the way, notice, weeping, gnashing of teeth are in reference to the unsaved false teachers here. Not believers who just didn't measure up as some falsely teach in our day. Now, we see this warning also in the epistles, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. Paul says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if one comes, preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, unfortunately, you might well put up with it. You know, some people in our day think that toleration of false teaching is being gracious. Paul said, it's not being gracious, it's being foolish. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose ends will be according to their works. And by the way, we know from the Old Testament prophets that when it comes to, if you could put a graph of God's hatred of sin, the lowest of the lowest is not even the rapist or the child molester. The lowest of the lowest is the false prophet. God has a special hatred for false prophecy. Because apart from the truth, you can never come to Christ. Apart from the truth, you could never grow. I remember when Dr. John Whitcomb pointed that out years ago when he was here. And I can't remember the exact verse. It's somewhere in Jeremiah, I think. And he pointed out how the lowest on the totem pole, in God's estimation, are the false prophets. Our seventh principle, before we take a break, general observations regarding prophets, is the ultimate true prophet is Jesus Christ. He's not the only prophet, but he's the ultimate true prophet of God, is Jesus Christ. Now, we read about him already in Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up for them a prophet. Now notice he didn't say prophets, plural, but a prophet. A prophet. So who is this prophet? Well, go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we pick it up in verse 19 is where we would like to begin regarding the ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 19, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. And they asked him, so what then? Are you Elijah? Probably in light of what Malachi said. He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? What prophet? This prophet here he's talking about. In Deuteronomy 18. As we'll see. And he answered, no. You see, they didn't understand that the prophet and the Messiah would be one and the same here. And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, well, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And so while this prophet is not John the Baptist, he would have the privilege of rolling out the red carpet for him. For in the same chapter, we continue verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now watch this. This is really interesting. Verse 35. Again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said again, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following said, well, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, which shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the Messiah. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, of whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now the fact is, Jesus wasn't even in the vicinity. So how did he see him? He saw him by way of his omniscience, as it were, or his, again, his prophetic ability here. Verse 9. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see. Now here's a prophecy. The prophet is prophesying. You shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Was Jesus Christ involved in the ministry of a prophet He was a prophet. He was a priest. And one day he will be the king. In fact, throughout the book of John, we see him prophesying of many things regarding the resurrection, regarding eternal life, regarding what would happen after his death and resurrection, and so forth and so forth. In fact, in John 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world." He is the prophet, the ultimate prophet, the predicted prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And as they said, he's not only that prophet, but he's also a priest, according to the book of Hebrews, who offered himself as a sacrifice for your sins and then rose again from the grave and ascended into heaven, ever living now to make intercession for us. And one day he will return to earth as a king and reclaim planet earth for God. Prophet, priest, and king. And so those are seven general biblical observations regarding prophets. Now they lay the foundation for how we're going to look at some other specific observations and then make some applications as we answer the question, is God still giving revelation and prophecy today? And we'll pick it up after about a 10-minute break or so. Okay? Pucci? Yeah, we'll just pick it up after the break.